looking forward to it. Wonderful. Father, thank you so much for the way you create, the way you call, the way you put us together. You knit us together for your purposes and plans. And we're excited, Lord. And I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would never settle, that we would never aim for comfort and convenience, but always as a base church, we would have our eyes on you, King Jesus. We would have our eyes on your inheritance, the nations for your Father. And Father God, I pray even this morning as we study your word, continue maturing us, stretching us. We want our hearts to be expanded. We want our hearts open and yielded to you. Come and speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the sermon this morning didn't finish out like it was started, if that makes sense. I aim for a topic this morning speaking about strongholds and God's deliverance power. And yet this verse burnt in my heart. And as I went meditating this verse, we've been doing this whole journey about standing firm, spiritual warfare. And actually, this particular verse has gripped my heart. It says in Revelation 12, verse 11, it's a famous verse. And it says this, they triumphed over him. Speaking about over the enemy, the Antichrist, Satan. This speaks about God's people triumphant. And how did they do it? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, as I ponder this, it stirs me. I mean, I know the blood of Jesus, there's our victory. And anytime anyone shares a theology with me, I call it Jesus plus theology. It's like red lights going off inside of me. They say, yo, we believe in Jesus, plus you have to observe these special days, plus you have to do this. Anytime I hear a Jesus plus theology, everything inside of me goes like, whoa. But this is different. This is the blood of the Lamb, the power of Jesus at work in us, and us beginning to talk about what Jesus does inside of us. So this is not adding to the work of the cross, but what we discover here, I believe, is a spiritual weapon available to us to be used by us to lead us in triumph. And what it is learning to tell of the works of God in our lives. And I wonder if you've ever done that before. In fact, this lines up with something else God has been stirring in my heart from Psalm 77, verse 12. Speaks about David. Many times, this is just one example. He said, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Now, I'm all in favor of biblical meditation. It's something I preach and teach about often. I believe as we meditate on God's words, as we chew through his words, the life and power of God's words are released inside of us. So I would encourage every one of us to live lives, a morning discipline of meditating on the word of God, chewing on his word, because then the life and power of his word is released. But what I see in David's life, David didn't just meditate on God's words, he meditated on God's works. And as I pondered it, I began to realize so many times God does things in our lives, but if we don't stop and take note, if we don't actually ponder and meditate what God has done, I think we miss so much of the power of what God's doing and the real impact of the lesson. How many times have you been in a tough, sticky situation? You've prayed, God has come through. You said, thank you, Lord. And you carry on with life without taking a moment to meditate on God's works. God, I was desperate and I really called out to you. And look how you've come through for me again and again and again. Why am I so doff that I keep on worrying every time? How long will it take me to put my confidence in you? So that instead of worrying next time, I can remember what you did last time and the time before and the time before. And the more I meditate on your works, the more it releases faith for the future. Make sense? And I've been thinking about this as a discipline in my life. Learn to meditate on his works. Now, his works are twofold. They works in our lives now, and they his works in all the stories of Jesus, in all the stories of the Old Testament. Those are all of God's works, and they belong to us. And we can meditate on his works to understand his ways. Does that make sense? And as we learn as believers, not just then to meditate on them, but to actually begin to tell of his great works. I believe there's a spiritual weapon when we hear ourselves learning to talk about the goodness of God in our lives, the breakthroughs of God in our lives. It's so easy to talk about sport and rugby and talk about fishing and talk about golf and talk about baking and cooking. Can you talk about the goodness of God at work in your lives? Because somehow they overcame. Now, this is a weapon against the enemy, the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. And the word of their testimony as we're witnessing to the wonders of God. And so with that in mind, I'm going to take you to probably the most extreme case in the whole New Testament in terms of a radical work of Jesus in somebody's life. And what I found interesting in this encounter, I'm going to read it to you now, is at the end of the encounter, a radically most demon-possessed man in the whole Bible is radically set free. And you know what Jesus said to him? I want you to go and tell others of what God has done. It's almost as if now you obviously come from a horrendous past and all of these things that have led you to be so demon-possessed. Now, here's how you're going to live in victory in the future. Here's how you're going to stand firm. I want you to go and tell of all the good things, God. Tell of how God has had mercy on you. So let's read together this amazing story. Mark chapter 5, verses 1. Jesus and his gang, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied. I've been practicing my demon voice this last week, but I haven't perfected it. My name is Legion, he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Incredible story of the impact of the authority of Jesus into someone's life. And I must say, one of the things that intrigued me was going into India. I remember the first time we went into India, probably like 4 or 5 years ago, and being confronted where demon-possessed people and deliverance was a very regular part of their church services. In fact, I began to ask pastors, "Tell me your testimony." I love asking the pastors, and the number of times that they would tell a story where a member of their family was often sick, but no doctor seemed to heal. They went to the temple and nothing would happen. And then someone said, "You should go and visit that church." And a Hindu man or woman would take his sick child or his wife who'd been sick for months or years, and after prayer, there was deliverance. And in that moment, they were completely healed and gave their lives to Jesus and is now serving them in ministry, leading churches. It's actually a powerful evangelism tool in that nation. Now, you might not have as radical a story as Brother Legion here, but let me tell you, every single one of us have a story of the handprint of God upon our lives. In fact, I love when we baptize people. It was such a celebration last Sunday as we baptized, I think, 5 or 6 people, and it's always a beautiful. And I know behind each of those baptisms, there's a story of the hand of God at work upon their lives. The ways of God that have led them to that place of surrender. Telling your story of God's deliverance, salvation, and works in your life is a weapon against the enemy. We were doing the Steps to Freedom yesterday, and I really want to say well done to Viv, to Greg and Lindy and all of the Freedom in Christ team. They did an amazing job, and all of you who were here yesterday, I'm sure you benefited and enjoyed it. And I was speaking to a lady at the lunchtime, and she was commenting on hearing Viv's testimony. Now, Viv Atterbury, if you know the Atterbury story, there was a home invasion where they were attacked and Viv was stabbed and her husband was murdered. And it's a horrific story. And so to hear someone standing up front speaking about freedom in Christ, how God has delivered them from fear and that anger and being able to forgive someone. And I spoke to someone at lunchtime then, like they were so amazed at that testimony that they wanted to tell that testimony to a friend who'd had a home invasion and they were beaten a bit, but now are living in absolute fear and terror. And I thought, that's the power of telling of the works of God in our lives. There's people who need to hear what God has done, because it's like there's a propheticness inside our testimony. And when someone hears of what God has done to you, something comes alive inside of them and says, maybe God could do it for me too. So let's unpack this little story, verse 1 and 2. I want you to picture through your Hollywood mindset what it's like for Jesus landing on this beach. Now, maybe they already knew stories, but I can imagine they pull up their boat and next thing, they hear this wild screaming coming from the hills. And I mean, I don't know if they looked at that. He must have been like semi-naked, if not completely naked. He probably still had chains because he'd broken their chains. He lives in the tombs. He cut himself. So he's obviously covered in like old dried blood, wild hair, chains on him, half naked, running from the tomb, screaming. I'm picturing Peter right now. It's like, don't worry, Jesus, I've got this. Jesus, I've got this. You behind me. I mean, this is Peter, you know, with his sword ready. I can imagine I don't know when, I mean, his name's Legion. There's some debate exactly how many is a legion. The one commentary I read said, at that time of Augustus, a legion was a Roman a military term, and it consisted of 6,826 men. That is 6,100 foot soldiers and 726 horsemen. So if his name is Legion, because we are many, we're not talking many like five or six. We're talking many demons, as in up to 6,000 demons are in this guy. So wild that, I mean, he could snap chains and break. He was absolutely out of control. And I can just picture kind of the background music in this scene going on in my head. Because he has this wild guy with up to 6,000 demons in him running straight for Jesus. I mean, I can imagine the bodyguard spirit inside the 12 disciples. It's like, I mean, is this going to be the confrontation of the ages? Some of you watch that WWE and all of that stuff where they pump themselves. Ooh, I mean, is this that kind of big confrontation? 6,000 demons in a man versus Jesus. And it says he fell on his knees before Jesus begging. Fell to his knees, have mercy on us. Some of our theologies still put Jesus and demons kind of, this is the big clash. No. 6,000 demons. It said about Jesus, it said they bowed. He came bowing before Jesus. It said they begged Jesus. And when Jesus spoke to them, they obeyed. They bowed, they begged, they obeyed. I want you to say these words after me. Bowed, begged, obeyed. That stuff in your life, those demonic powers, principalities that maybe have kept you bound for years, maybe have somehow got a hold of your life, that maybe have kept you trapped in addictions, that maybe are torturing your thoughts and your attitudes and your mind, maybe the spiritual warfare you've been going through, that stuff, those demonic powers and principalities, they bow, they beg, and they obey the authority of Jesus. This is what I want us to catch this morning. I want us to understand the authority of this Jesus. This Jesus, in the face of a man full of 6,000 demons, it was one word come out of him. How big is your Jesus? How big is your revelation of Jesus? How much do you understand of the authority of Jesus? This is the revelation more than any other that I'm busy praying. Jesus, give me a greater revelation of your authority. The whole Great Commission. Now, as a base church, we take hold of the Great Commission, believing, God, you want to use us locally in our region, in our nation, into the nations of the world. You want to use us to go and make disciples of all nations. But the key that unlocks the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. In other words, we will be only as effective making disciples in nations as we understand this revelation. Jesus, you have all authority. Amen. Verse 19, right at the end of that, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. One translation, the older NIV, actually Jesus said, go and tell your family how much God has done for you. He didn't obey Jesus there completely because he went beyond his family. It said he went and told in the Decapolis. Do you know what Decapolis means? Deca means 10. Capolis means city. He didn't just tell his family. He went into 10 cities proclaiming what Jesus had done in his life. Such was that magnitude of that. Thank you, Jesus. But it's interesting. As much as he's Jesus, I just want to follow you. He said, no, I've got a bigger plan for you. And I'm convinced spending the rest of his life declaring the goodness of God in his life was what kept him free, and he grew in strength and he grew in greater and greater freedom. But now the storyteller inside of me begins to wonder, what would have his story been like? I mean, if Richards Bay was part of the Decapolis and Legion came to town and he asked, Pastor, can I come and share with your church? I've got an amazing testimony. I'm kind of wondering the story that he would have told. And, oftentimes when I teach people to share a testimony, especially about their salvation, I normally try and zero it down. Just think of three things. Number one, if you had to describe yourself, what was missing, what was lacking, what was the search going on inside of you before you met Christ? Just spend a moment on that. And then tell us exactly what happened in the moment. What changed? What was the trigger that brought the change? I mean, in my life, I remember that meeting back of a Baptist church, 1989. There was the moment I met Jesus. Tell us about that. And then tell us a little bit about what's changed now. How has God changed you? What has God revealed to you? And so through that lens, I can imagine Mr. Legion telling people what it was like before he met Jesus. I lived among the tombs. I mean, how depressing is that? Just the only place I could live. No one could subdue me. I was so out of control that try as they might, no one could hold. I was just absolutely bent on destruction. I tore chains apart. It was like there was so much rage inside of me, nothing could constrain me. I went to rehabs, I went to this, I went to, there was just something inside of me, so angry, so wild, nothing could contain me. I used to cry out and cut myself. It's just like there was this fear. I didn't know how to let it out. I was just wild cutting myself because I was sick of it. I wanted to feel something, and so I'd cut myself just to feel something. Now, maybe your testimony or maybe your current situation is not as dramatic as Legion. But, you know, tombs speaks about the fruit of death. Maybe you wrestling with your own chains and tombs. Maybe you live with suicidal thoughts. Wrestling with divorce, guilt that goes with it, depression, a reckless sexuality that's just out of control, eating disorders, cutting, occultic worship. Maybe you've got some tomb, some fruit of death that's still trying to hold on to you. Chains, to me, speak about slavery to addictions. And as much as you love Jesus, you find yourself stuck in this thing. It's like something's got a chain around you. That could be chain. And you know it's stupid. You know it's destructive, but you just can't break that chain. Maybe it's to drugs, smoking, porn, drinking, gambling. Or maybe like he was just isolated and alone. Maybe the result in you living this isolated life. As much as you'd love friends, family, you just don't feel like you belong. So you find yourself isolated, alone with secrets and darkness. But then, verse number 2, it says, when Jesus got out of the boat, this man with an impure spirit came to the tombs and met him. And I can imagine Legion saying, then one day, everything changed. One day, I met a man who completely changed everything. And I, just looking at his encounter, the things that stand out to me, he didn't come casually idling up towards Jesus. He just ran to him. He ran to him. I love that because to run to Jesus meant he had to run from the tombs. He didn't wait for Jesus at the tombs. He ran from the tombs to Jesus. And for me, that's such a beautiful picture of repentance right there. There's some things in your life, just run from them. Run from them. It's like this, I do not want this in my life. And don't run, you can't run away from them. You can only run to Jesus. You've tried running away from them before, but you always get sucked back. The only hope is to run straight to Jesus. Desperate, Jesus, I just need you. You are the one. This is your way. Your ways, you deliver the most demon-possessed man in history. If you can deliver him, you can deliver me. You can set me free. Run to him. It says he bowed before Jesus. The lordship of Jesus is the key to everything in your life and my life. It's not knowing about Jesus, singing about Jesus. It's simply this. Is your heart fully bowed to the lordship of Christ? Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, but is he Lord of your heart? He can only rule and reign over hearts that are surrendered to him. And our whole discipleship journey is a journey of bringing our hearts more and more and more and more and more and more and more into submission to him. Every part of you, everything. Now, I know with good intention, you've come to Jesus and Lord, I surrender all except maybe a couple of these little things. I know you like me, we're the same. But Jesus is drawing you ever closer, ever closer. And sometimes you've tried 100 times, you've repented, I'm never going to drink again. That's not the problem. What the problem is, you've never fully repented of that fear inside of you that's eating you. You've tried to say, sorry, Lord, I'm going to stop drugging and escaping this, but you've never actually repented of the root of it, is that burning anxiety or the fear or whatever is underneath. That's what Jesus wants. All of those escape mechanisms are linked to the deeper things in your heart. That's what Jesus is wanting us to bow down. And then I love it. He let Jesus, the word of Jesus didn't just like bounce off him. When Jesus looked at him, he said, come out of him, you impure spirit. It's like he allowed that word to bullseye. And I love it because when Peter preached that first sermon in Acts 2, it says, as he preached, it says they were cut to the heart. I want to ask you, have you allowed a bullseye on your heart? Jesus, don't deflect it like, oh, I'm so pleased you said that because my wife really needs to hear this one. No. Bullseye here. Come pierce my heart, Lord. And as the word, your breakthrough is going to come from specific words of Jesus. When the word of God goes from, it's called the logos, the general word, the written word of God, and it becomes rhema. You might have heard that word rhema. Rhema means the living and active now word of God. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit takes the general word of God and turns it into the rhema, living now word of God for you in your situation. And that comes as we wait on him, as we seek him. Your breakthrough is going to follow a rhema word from God. As you're saying, Lord, I need you to speak into this area of my life. And I want to listen. And I don't want you to just say yes or no to my question. Holy Spirit, because sometimes God doesn't answer your question. He answers your heart. Because you're saying, Lord, what must I do to give up my gambling addiction? And then he suddenly speaks to you about something completely different and you haven't connected the dots. Real issues. You don't trust me and my provision. Whatever it might be. Time to land. And then, I love this. Then spoke about what happened when he was set free. And this is the most important part, the beauty of the changed life. It said just a couple of things. He said he was now clothed and in his right mind. What does it mean to be delivered by Jesus? It means clothed. Nakedness always speaks about shame. You know, when clothed means my shame has been dealt with. Let me speak lovingly to you now. You're never going to walk in freedom if you're still walking in shame. Shame in your life means you haven't yet allowed the blood of Jesus to wash and cleanse you as white as snow. Shame means you're still looking at yourself with a sense of brokenness, unworthiness, guilt. Shame is the first thing that has to go in our lives. And the only thing that can deal with shame in our lives is when we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Like Adam and Eve, God took away their, don't, leaves are not going to cover up. There has to be the death of an innocent animal to cover your nakedness. And God covered Adam with skins to show one day Jesus is the one. He's the Lamb of God. Only his blood is going to cover you. Clothed and in his right mind. Problem is we live lives of deception. Our minds become blinded. We've built arguments and excuses inside of our heads. Deliverance means that old thinking is over. Jesus, I want you to start believing what your word says. I've spent too much time building my thinking around social media, around the world, around this and around that. It's time to dedicate my thinking to the truth of God's word. You might as well choose. What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what the world says? Or are you going to believe what God says? Clothed and in his right mind. I love it. It said he begged to go with Jesus. You know what? It's not just delivered from, not just delivered from shame, not just delivered from deception, but delivered into. The Bible says you're a chosen people who's called you out of darkness, not to hover around there, but into his wonderful light. And deliverance is never just out of the tombs and out of your shame, but into passionate relationship with Jesus. Amen. Do you love Jesus? Can honestly say after 35 years of following Jesus, I'm more in love with him now than ever before in my life. And I hope you can say the same thing. It's your passionate love for Jesus that brings us freedom and keeps us free. And then he said, sent him away to go and tell in the Decapolis of how much Jesus has done for you. You always talk about what you're passionate about. I want to land just with not a dad joke, maybe a dad story. Dad, are you listening at home? They live in Georgia, and I know they always watch, and then I always get into trouble later, so I've got to tread carefully. Years ago, before my dad was a believer, he honestly said to me one day, he said, son, I respect your whole Christian type thing, but this is what I have against the church. Two things. Number one, all the church does is talk about money all the time. And all they try and do is they try and pressurize you into becoming following their religions. I'm like, hey, sorry to hear that, Dad. And then time went on and interesting things began to happen. I mean, as we led the church, yeah, God began to grow the church. We did this building. If some of you remember, just the incredible, like one day I would tell my parents, hey, woke up this morning, got a phone call from the bank. Someone deposited R1 million in the bank account, which is fantastic. I was driving with them one day. They came to visit us. And as I drove along, someone phoned me and said, hey, pastor, we just want to donate this car to you guys. You're welcome to sell it just towards the building. And I would tell him these stories and it freaked him out. Absolutely freaked him out. Now, he's like a money person. He's like, like, you know, when like buffering, it's like you just like blue screen. I can't, you mean someone would take like R1 million and just give it to you? Like, why? Why would someone just give you a car? But here's the interesting thing. Everywhere he went, I noticed he's like quite extroverted. He would talk to people like the hairdresser, the person. Oh, I must tell you about my son. They lead this church. You know, people give their money. It's amazing. God like gave him R1 million and they built this building. And it's like, I had to actually say to him, Dad, you realize you've become like that guy who talks about God and money and tries to convert. You realize you've actually become. And here's the thing. I'm convinced my dad talked his way into salvation by sharing the stories of what God had done in our lives. Because there's something about meditating on the works of God that we need to hear ourselves talking about the works of God. And at the same time, others need to hear. They're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We're doing a series about spiritual warfare. They triumphed over him. I want to invite all of us into a lifestyle of triumph. Amen. Try and catch yourself. Not just talking rugby, sport, fishing, whatever. Try. Lord, I want to learn to meditate so I can talk and tell stories about the works of God in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You, God of wonders, God who controls the universe, is so intimately involved in the details of our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that in every part, in every one of our lives, there's fingerprints of you at work. We worship you, Lord. And Father God, I pray that we would step in like this invitation.